we are going to continue with our eyewitness series. And I want to tell you a story of something that happened to us a few years ago. Every year, while they were younger, they're now 22, I think, and 18. But every year while they were younger, our niece and nephew, Josh and Grace, or if I'm feeling very kind of maternally auntie, it's Joshy. And he's 22, I shouldn't call him that anymore. But our nephew and niece, Josh and Grace, every year around Christmas time, we would take them shopping. So like, rather than just buy them, we were a good auntie and uncle, okay? Rather than just buy them something that they're never going to use, that they never want, we used to go and pick them up, put them in the car, take them to Tesco or wherever we took them, Toys R Us for quite a few years, until they became like, you know, 18 and 15, and then they didn't want Toys R Us anymore. But we used to take them to Toys R Us, and then we used to take them to Pizza Hut. So we'd go around Toys R Us, and Matt got the good deal. He got Josh. Josh would go straight to something to do with games consoles and pick a present along the kind of monetary lines that we would give him. I would get Grace. This was Grace. She would go round every aisle in Toys R Us. Every single one. We would find something right at the beginning that she said she liked, usually to do with baby Annabelle. And we would find something at the beginning and she'd say, can I have that, Auntie Jo? I'm like, you can have that, Grace. She says, well, I'll just take a look. And I knew that for the next hour, I would walk round Toys R Us and we would come back to the first thing that she wanted and we would buy that thing. Okay? Every single year that happened. Every year. Math, 10 minutes. 10 minutes, that's all it took. So then they were waiting around. They would then usually go into Tesco and Josh would have like a quid left and he'd just buy lots of sweets. And so we'd then meet him in Tesco and we would go to Pizza Hut. And so we'd be there in Pizza Hut and it was our treat and we were having a great time. And this one particular time we went to Pizza Hut, I think it was one of the last times that we took Josh with us. And we were in Pizza Hut and it was taking a little while to get our dinner. So we were just like, right, let's just, you know, make a few things up. We'd had stuff that we'd done every year. Like we used to fill in the children's kind of things that they give to kids with the little crayons. And they used to fill them in and used to try and embarrass Math. They called him all kinds of names, which we won't go into this morning. No, we won't. And so, like, you know, we're filling all these things and having a laugh. And then we said to Josh, we said, we found the chili flakes in the middle of the table. We were getting really bored. We found the chili flakes in the middle of the table. And we said, Josh, if you put some of these on your tongue for like a minute, we will pay for your dinner. Because Math had been kind of telling him, you're getting older now, mate, you can pay for yourself, right? We never had any intention of him paying for himself. But Josh, if you put these chili flakes on your tongue for a minute, okay, we will pay for your pizza. And he's like, yeah, all right then. And so Math got the chili flakes, he stuck his tongue out, we put the chili flakes on his tongue, and his face started to go red. And it's just like these things were burning him, they were hurting him, he was sweating, all of that kind of stuff. And like we were just absolutely killing ourselves laughing, thinking it was absolutely hilarious. But he did it, so we were like, right, mate, we will pay for your dinner. And so he's like, oh, fantastic, it was worth it. And we were like, this is taking a long time to get our pizza. How long does it take? So we called the guy over who served us and we said, listen, we've been here like 45 minutes. Like we've done the children's magazines. We've done the chili flakes on the tongue. We're running out of ideas. Even though like Matthew's the most resourceful person at filling kind of silences and filling those times when you get bored with kids. He's the most resourceful person, but we were running out of ideas. And the guy went back to the kitchen, came back. He says, I am really sorry, but we forgot to put your order in. So we're just starting it now. And we're like, what? Okay, we've been there 45 minutes. They've not put the order in. We've done the chili flakes. We've done absolutely everything. What are we going to do for the next 20 minutes while they make us our dinner? So they went and made us our dinner, and they came back, and they said, listen, for waiting so nicely, we were like, it's okay. Inside, we're like, seriously? But on the outside, we were like, it's absolutely fine. No problem. Okay, as long as we get our dinner, that's fine. The kids are going to be a bit late home, but that's not a problem. And so, like, they came, they brought us our dinner and said, because you waited so nicely, we'd just like you to know that the dinner is on the house. We're like, come on. And all of a sudden, Josh went, I had chili flakes on my tongue. Okay, and now you're not even paying for it. We're getting it for free. And it was all kind of, we found that absolutely hilarious. We're kind of glad for the delay then. Okay, the thing is that sometimes in life we think that delay equals disaster. But actually, that's not always true. Just because we have a delay in something doesn't mean that a disaster is on its way. It doesn't mean that the thing is going to fall to bits. And this morning I've entitled what I'm going to talk to you, Delay, Not Disaster. Delay, Not Disaster. We're going to read from Luke chapter 8. And when we, you know, that night in Petra, it was absolutely fantastic, you know. There might have been a delay, but we like got free meal. We're glad that we ordered what we ordered now because we'd not skimped on it. You know, we've kind of gone, yeah, order whatever you like. We're glad we did that because we didn't end up paying for it. It was absolutely brilliant. And the delay did not equal a disaster. In fact, it gave us 45 minutes extra with our niece and nephew. And when you don't see family all the time, some of those moments are really precious. And it depends on the way that you look at things. And what we're going to do is we're going to read from Luke chapter 8. And we're going to start at verse 40 in Luke 8. And we're going to read to the end of the chapter, okay? It says this. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but she is asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Then her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had just happened. This is a story of a delay. It's a story of a delay. And if you were in here this morning and you are kind of one of those people that said, "You know what? I'm believing for something, but it's just not happening. I've got faith, but I'm just not seeing it happen. You know, I'm believing God, and I've been believing God for a long time, but I'm just not seeing it happen." Then this message is for you. This message is for those of us who are going, "Do you know what? God, it feels like you've left the building sometimes." This message is for those of us who are in the middle of a delay, because a delay doesn't equal a disaster, as we can see in this story, and as we're going to see through what I'm going to talk about this morning. Do you know what? This story must have been one of those delay moments for Jairus. You know, I've got children, and if one of mine were dying at home and I got to get to Jesus and I said, and Jesus was like, "Yeah, I'm coming with you," I'd be wanting him to walk faster. I'd be wanting him to start running. I'd be wanting him to get on his donkey and whip that thing and get to my house, because this is important to me. And try and put yourself in the place of Jairus. He comes to Jesus. Jesus says that he'll come and says that his daughter will be okay. And then enter the woman who's trying to touch Jesus. Who is like, "Do you know what? If I can just touch his cloak, If I can just grab a hold of the bottom of his coat, if I can just, you know, somehow make it through the crowd and get to him, I know that he will heal me. And all of a sudden, this woman, Jairus is the synagogue leader. He is like the big shot. And this woman, who no one has spoken to really for 12 years, makes her way through the crowd, touches Jesus, and all of a sudden, Jesus stops walking. Now, if I was Jairus, I'd be like, what's happening now? Why have you stopped walking, Jesus? Okay, what is going on? And all of a sudden, Jesus stops walking and he says, who's touched me? There are hundreds, if not thousands of people trying to get to this one man. And you are asking who's touched you. Why don't you? It's like looking for a needle in a haystack, Jesus. This would all have been going through my mind. And this morning, I want to really bring a challenge to us. You know, Jairus would have been looking on. The disciples were looking on. We're going to talk about that a bit later on. And just thinking, Jesus, just get on with what you said you'll do. Just get on with it. Just get on with the thing that you have told somebody you will do. But he stops for this woman. Jesus is not deterred by the fact then that in the middle of this conversation with this lady, someone comes and says, Jairus' daughter has died. That doesn't deter Jesus. It doesn't stop him going to the house, okay? When things seem like it's all over, okay, that doesn't stop Jesus getting involved again. Jesus carries on. This woman's been healed, and he carries on, and he goes to the home of Jairus. When he reaches the house, the scene is as you would expect. It's not an unexpected scene. The scene is as you would expect. All of a sudden, you know, there's people wailing. There's people upset. You would expect that when you are going into the home where a young girl has just died. But in the end, the delay was not fatal, but it was necessary. Because that day in Jesus' life, there wasn't just Jairus' daughter. There was a woman who had tried everything, pushing through a crowd to get to Jesus. You see, delays in the things of God are what we perceive as delays. In God are not delays. They're just part of the journey. And what I want to do is talk to us this morning about the journey we go on to get breakthrough, about the journey we go on to the miraculous, about the journey we go on to see God do unprecedented things in our lives. And sometimes those journeys can seem like they are full of delay. But actually this morning, God wants you to know the delay is not disastrous. But the delay is actually necessary to accomplish everything that God wants to accomplish through the situations that we are in. So I've just got three things this morning. You can learn so much from this story, but I've got three things. I've whittled it down. I've done well. I think I started off with about 20. So I think I've done quite well. I've kind of put points within points as well, as you'll see. But I've got three things that I want to bring out from this story that we can learn about the journey to the miraculous. Number one is simply this, that we need to be people who expect God. Verse 40 says this about the crowd as Jesus entered the town. They were all expecting him. They were expecting him. They were up for him being in town. They were up for him coming in. They were out in their droves expecting the Son of God to come and to do something in their life. And as Jesus walked through the crowd, miracles just happened. Jesus never turned around and prayed for the lady with the issue of blood. She was just in the crowd. You know, the disciples didn't say, come and form a line and we'll go and, you know, as we sometimes do in church. None of that. It was just the crowd came expecting Jesus. They came expecting him to do something. What would our lives be like if we came to every day expecting Jesus? If we came to everything in our church expecting Jesus to show up, what would things be like? I'll tell you what, it'd be a whole lot more exciting than what it sometimes is. There will be a whole lot more of defining moments in our life if we came expecting the miracle. I had the privilege this week of just sitting in Clive and Amanda's small group and was just, you know, just with them for the evening. But they were doing a study by Bill Hybels. And Bill Hybels said something that absolutely got me to my core. You know when you just hear those one-liners that absolutely just come and they just get to you. And Bill Hybels says this about his morning routine. He says this, I fall to my knees first thing in the morning before my feet can take me anywhere. I love that he gave this kind of description of, you know, when I get out of bed in the morning, I fall straight onto my knees before my feet can take my day anywhere. I fall to my knees and I give my day to God. I expect God to do something. And I sat there going, that is incredible. Before my feet can take me anywhere, I fall to my knees. So that when my feet do take me somewhere, they take me to the right place. They take me in the right direction. And just that one line I've been mulling over all week, thinking through, God, before my feet can take me anywhere, I need to be on my knees, because the direction of my day needs to come from heaven, not from where my feet are going to take me. Not from where my diary has decided I'm going. Not from what is in my phone that's going to ping up at me at any moment to tell me where I should be and when I should be there. And I know that we've got to have that. But there is something that this is talking about, not just our physical going, but it's talking about the things that we do, the people we talk to, how we talk to them. That before our feet take us anywhere, we should be on our knees. Because your experience will largely reflect your expectancy. Ever been in one of those, you know, I don't know, church services, you know, youth camp meetings or whatever. Ever been in one of those things where you come out and go, that was incredible? And another person goes out and goes, well, it's pretty rubbish, really. That's 2 hours of my life I'll never get back. You know, ever been in one of those situations where actually you come out going, wow, and someone else comes out going, eh. Do you know the difference between eh and wow is your expectancy? It's your expectancy. Because what you experience will largely come from what you expect. If you come into the presence of God expecting God, then actually what you will experience is God. If you come in because it's routine, if you come in going, okay, you know, it depends what happens this morning as to whether I enjoy it or not. You know, my experience and my enjoyment are two totally different things. I can sit in a wow moment with God and not always enjoy it. Because sometimes it's a wow moment in hindsight. Ever had those? You know, when it happens, you're going, oh, that hurts God. When somebody says something or someone does something, and then all of a sudden, 3 months later, you look back and go, that was the turning point. That was the wow moment. You know, I'm not on about our enjoyment. I'm on about the experience that we have in God will largely come from the expectation that we walk in to that with. If expectancy is low, we'll not have that full experience that God wants us to have. You know, expectancy in the crowd was high and the miraculous happened. But this is the difference between the crowd in the town, we'll say, and the crowd in the house. The crowd in the town expected Jesus and everything that he stood for. The crowd in the house were just waiting for him. Expectancy and waiting are two different things. When I come in and I'm just waiting, God, I'm just waiting for you to do it all for me. I'm just waiting, I'm waiting, I'm waiting. We're going to get really, really disillusioned if all we ever do is wait. But if we can change that into, God, I am expecting something from you today. I am expecting that my, you know, as the Bible says, that the footsteps of a righteous man are ordered by God and he delights in his way. God, I'm expecting your word as I read it right now to be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God, this morning I'm expecting a divine appointment. God, as I go into this job interview, God, I'm expecting you to do something in me. Give me favor. And actually when we stop just waiting for God to come and do it all, and we begin to expect the Holy Spirit to do something in us that changes the situations that we are in, something great will begin to happen. I was thinking, what are the traits of expectant people? I want to give you some. I want you to kind of think this morning, is this you? Are you ready? Traits of an expectant person. First one is that expectant people come ready. The first two songs don't whip up expectant people. They come ready. You know, they go ready into their workplace on a Monday morning. God, what have you got for me today? I'm expecting you to use me. I'm expecting a conversation. I'm expecting God today to be absolutely amazing. Expectant people, they come ready to give and to receive. God, as I'm in your house this morning, God, help me receive. Just give me something. God, I'm expecting something from you today. Expectant people come ready. Secondly, expectant people carry that expectancy into their situations and the places that they go. You come into a situation, I don't know, at work. And someone who comes in expecting for there to be resolution and for something to happen in that meeting or in that situation, those who come expecting that will normally find that that is what they get. When we go in saying it's all going to be terrible, it's all going to go wrong, that is usually what will happen. Expectant people carry their expectation. Expectant people speak out what they expect. This is going to be a great morning. You know, whenever I'm leading in church, it's going to be a great morning in the house of God. Because you know what? I just expect that. I expect the band to do great. And not only because I think they're phenomenal musicians, but because I know that they have been before God, asking God. I expect the Holy Spirit to turn up. I expect God to do something in our hearts. And we speak out what we expect. So if we expect the negative, that's what we will speak out. If we expect the Holy Spirit to do, that's what we will speak out. Our expectation will eventually come out of our mouth. Out of the overflow of your heart, the Bible says, your mouth speaks. What is in you needs to come out of you, and whether that is positive or negative, whether you expect the good or whether you expect the bad, that will eventually make its way out of your mouth. Expectant people are those who push forward for a result. The woman in the crowd was expectant. If I can just touch a minuscule part of his garment, I know that what everybody else couldn't do, he can do. I know that what everybody else has tried to do, he will do in an instant. If I can just touch him. So this is what she did, okay? There was the crowd, there was her, and there was Jesus. She began to push through the crowd. I don't know if you've ever done that. If you've ever been to a concert and you try pushing through the crowd to get closer to the person on the stage. Okay, I don't know if you've ever tried doing that, but it's really hard work sometimes to kind of get from where you are to where they are. I was really pleased the other year we went to see Bon Jovi and Matt got me Golden Circle tickets. Okay, which meant like I was here and John was just probably where James is. Okay, and which was so cool. I didn't have to push through anybody. But when I was back in the crowd, okay, on the actual like massive football pitch, when I was back in the crowd, I had to try and push my way through. And it is really hard because everyone's trying to do the same thing. And so the whole of the crowd here were trying to do the same thing. And this woman with expectation in her spirit pushed her way through. Pushed her way through everybody. She didn't care what obstacles was there. And expectant people push their way through. They push their way through whatever is standing in their way. And the last trait of an expectant person is that they will encourage the same thing in other people. They'll encourage, you know, actually wait on God. Get expectant for God to begin to change your situation, to begin to do things in your life. Wait on God and you see what God will do. When you are an expectant person, you will encourage that in other people. So the first thing that we learn from this account in Luke about how we make our way towards the miraculous is that number one thing that we need to do is we need to expect Jesus, not just wait for him. Not just stand waiting for, you know, the feeling, the goosebumps, all of that kind of stuff, but actually go in expecting, Jesus, I expect you to be involved in my life today. I expect things to happen. I expect circumstances to change. I expect, God, that you are going to do something. The second thing that we learn from this about journeying into the miraculous and into our breakthrough is simply this, that others will always try to dictate your outcome. Other people will always try and dictate your outcome. Others in their speech and their actions will let you know what they think is right. No one would have guessed what was going to happen on this day. As the woman was pushing through the crowd, as Jesus was on his way somewhere. And he was on his way somewhere important. He was on his way to raise a sick girl. He was on his way to do something incredible. Okay, and as Jesus was doing that, all of a sudden there was an interruption in the flow of him getting to Jairus' house. There was an interruption. And no one would have guessed what was going to happen because of that interruption. But there were two sets of people who were trying to dictate the outcome of that day. And the first set is the disciples. Those people who are around Jesus all the time, you know, and Jesus says, someone touched me. And they're like, okay, Jesus, everybody's touching you. Let's just carry on. We're going somewhere. We're going to Jairus' house. We're going to go and raise the sick. And Jesus kind of goes, no. Boys, we're going to stop. You see, the disciples wanted to dictate the outcome of Jesus' day. They wanted him to carry on because they didn't understand the importance of the interruption. They didn't understand the importance of what was just about to happen. Sometimes, you know, we need to step back and realize what God is trying to do. They wanted to dictate who Jesus stopped for. You know, they wanted to dictate where he went. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, no, there's power gone out of me. Someone has touched me and someone has been filled with the power to be set free from whatever it is that has held them back. They tried to dictate the outcome, but Jesus knew what it was he had to do. So the disciples tried to do that. The second set of people who tried to dictate the outcome were the mourners at the house of Jairus. And you can understand their reaction. It's normal. It's natural. But this is what verse 53 said. Jesus had told them, she's not dead, she's just asleep. Verse 53, talking of the mourners, it said this, they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. They laughed at him. They laughed at the Son of God. Because they thought they knew the outcome. And yet Jesus knew a different outcome. And this is what the Bible tells us. He told those people to be quiet. And then he took with him those who he knew were right to be in the room. And he shut the door and he went in and he raised the girl. I wonder how those people felt when she walked out. We're not told that. I sometimes wish the Bible would carry on with stories, okay? But he says they laughed at him because they knew something. But what they didn't know is that Jesus has already told Jairus she is going to be fine. And they began to laugh at him. So Jesus says this, be quiet. Be quiet. And he goes in the room because he will not allow those people to dictate the future of this little girl's life. He will not allow them to dictate what he does. And so he quietens them and then he goes into the room. You see, when others don't understand what God is doing, their opinions will usually not be in line with the miracle that God wants to perform. We have to decide that it's God who dictates our outcome. It's not other people. And then thirdly and lastly, what we can learn from this, and this is something I've been thinking on for weeks, is simply this, that sometimes to get the miracle or the breakthrough, we need an atmosphere change. There needs to be a change of atmosphere. When Jesus got to Jairus' house, the atmosphere was one of death. The atmosphere was one of despair. The atmosphere was one of grief. The atmosphere was one of disappointment. And although all of that is understandable, certain atmospheres can stop God moving. Atmospheres can stop him, and we have to be very careful what atmosphere we allow to take up residency in us and in the circumstances in which we are in. Atmosphere counts. I pick up on atmospheres. I can be stood out leading worship and look out on church, and I begin to pick up the vibes of atmospheres that are in the house. Atmospheres are a funny thing because it's not, you can't always describe it. It is just this feeling, but there are certain atmospheres that will stop what God wants to do. And we need to be very careful that we cultivate or we create a home for the miraculous to be able to flow in. And what I want to do in a moment is go through some atmospheres that we need to bring in with us, that we need to carry on a daily basis with us. And even when our actions and reactions are justifiable, sometimes we need to decide to put that to one side and create an atmosphere for the miraculous in our life. When Jesus walks into the room as he did in Jairus' house, we have two responses. Either we need to allow him to bring change or we need to step aside while he does his thing. We're going to fit into one of two categories. Either we're going to be in the room while the miracle happens, or God's going to go, okay, you just need to be quiet right now because I'm up to something. Sometimes the atmosphere needs to change. And I want to look at three things very quickly this morning. Three atmospheres that house the miraculous. Because I don't know about you, I want to live a life that is full of breakthrough, that is full of the things of God. I want to build a church and want us to build a church where it's full of the things of God. And there are three atmospheres that house the miraculous. And these are what I want us to begin to really cultivate as a church, both as individuals in our own world and then in our life together. Number one. Everyone say number one. Okay. First atmosphere that that houses the miraculous is the atmosphere of faith. The atmosphere of faith. And that's a little bit like expectancy. We come in believing that God is going to do something. Hebrews tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible, okay, to kind of come and see God work without faith. When we first get to know Jesus, it's because there's a confession of faith in who he is and what he has accomplished. And the work of the miraculous cannot happen without faith. Faith houses and grows and cultivates an atmosphere. When you have an atmosphere of faith, your belief is anything could happen right now. Anything can happen. You know, I've got a favorite song of the moment by Elevation Church. And it's simply one of the lines is this, that the atmosphere is changing now because the Spirit of the Lord is here. The atmosphere changes when we come in with faith. And when we come in with expectancy, the atmosphere begins to change. And all of a sudden, God goes, I can do something. I can do something now. The second atmosphere that houses the miraculous is an atmosphere of praise. Because this is the thing, that praise causes us to focus on the promise rather than the problem. It causes us to focus on the word rather than on the worry that is in our life. Praise changes our focus. Completely changes our focus. You know, from God, this is the problem. This is what we're hitting. This is where we need the breakthrough. Praise begins to change that, and we begin to believe in the promise rather than just focusing on the problem. It changes what we see and where we see it. It creates an atmosphere of belief in something other than ourselves. If all you ever believe in is what you can do, God wants to take you to a whole new level. Because shall I tell you something? What I want to see happen in my life, I can't do. And if you can do it yourself, it's not a dream and a vision from God. Just get on with it if you can do it yourself. Get on with it and allow God to use it. Actually, when we begin to operate in the things of God, this is totally way beyond us. This is totally way beyond what we believe can happen or way beyond what we can do ourselves. All of a sudden, when you begin to praise, praise begins to shift your focus off yourself onto him. And when your focus is shifted, what you believe in shifts as well. So when we're in church on a Sunday and we're singing and we're praising, the more of an atmosphere of praise, and I'm not on about whipping us up into a frenzy, because there is a difference between hype and praise. There are a lot of similarities, but there are some fundamental differences. You see, when we get hyped up, it's all about how we feel. When we praise, it's all about focusing in on him. So I'm talking about praise, not hype. Okay, when we come and we create an atmosphere of praise, and we will create that. God isn't going to do that for us. God already has done it for us because Jesus died and rose again, which I think is worth praising. And the front row agree. Okay, I think it's worth praising. If God never did anything else for me, actually what he has already done, it deserves my praise. But when I begin to praise, it just takes my shift off the problem to the promise, off the worry to the word, to the thing that God has spoken over me. And then the third atmosphere that creates a house for the miraculous is when we come and submit ourselves to the word of God. Where his word takes priority, the miraculous is released. You see, Jesus' word over Jairus was, your daughter will be okay. Jesus spoke that to him. So even, you know, when he stopped to see the woman who just touched him, and there was a delay and there was an interruption, even when that happened, the word of God was still over him. The word was still there. We don't see that Jairus tells Jesus, don't stop. It was the disciples that were saying to Jesus, come on, we need to keep going, Jesus. Jairus gets to his house. Jesus stops the mourners because he said, actually, the atmosphere that needs to be in this place right now is an atmosphere of life, not of death. And so he stops that and he takes in with him Peter, James, and John and the child's mother and father. The child's father knows the word that's been spoken over him. And so he goes in. I don't know if he was full of faith or not. You can say that he was or you can say that he wasn't and probably be able to back it up. But I want to say to you today, you know, as he went in that room, he went in knowing what Jesus had said to him. Jesus silenced those who weren't submitted to what he said. He told the mourners, she's not dead, she's asleep. He silenced those who weren't submitted to what he had said. And I want to encourage us this morning, you know, what does it say in this book over your life? What does it say in this book over your circumstance, over your situation? Actually, let's get submitted to this. What does it say about the way that we are living our lives in this book? Because I don't care what other people say. What does the Bible say? It's not how does someone interpret it? What does it actually say? And as we begin to allow the word of God to shape us, we begin to create an atmosphere where the miraculous can be released. The Holy Spirit falls when we create a place where he can move. So I want to ask you this morning, what areas in your life need an atmosphere change? What areas in your life need a change in atmosphere? Maybe from negative to positive. Maybe from despair to hope. What areas in your life need a change of atmosphere this morning? Because as we begin to change the atmosphere, the Holy Spirit can do so much more. What attitudes in our lives need an atmosphere change? Those things that we carry around with us, those things that we've just decided that's the way I am. So if they don't like it, it's tough. I'm a Yorkshire lass, and that I grew up with that. They don't like it, it's tough. It's who I am. It's the way God made me. And I'm going to go, ooh, don't know how biblical that is. Because actually, you know, when I read my Bible, this is the fruit of the Spirit. Not so sure that God made you like that. Life may have made you like that. Not so sure God did. So let's, you know, get to the crux of it. It's not about this is the way I am. So if people don't like it, you know, they can go and find someone else to be friends with or someone else to kind of do life with. Actually, it's about you saying, God, what attitudes in me need an atmosphere change? What atmosphere do I carry into rooms with me? What atmosphere do I carry into my workplace on a Monday morning? What atmosphere do I carry on a Thursday morning when it's not quite Friday? So it's not yet the weekend. What atmosphere do I carry? What atmosphere do I carry into my home? What atmosphere do I carry into my church? What atmosphere do I carry into my connect group? What atmosphere do I carry into the situation that I'm going to go into tomorrow? What atmosphere am I going to carry into that place? Sometimes for God to really move in us, there needs to be a change of atmosphere. So just to wrap up this morning, you know, what are you expecting in your season right now? Because your experience will largely reflect your expectation. What are you expecting from life right now? What are you expecting from God? What are you expecting out of life in this season and in the next season that you're going to go in? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to see God do something in you? Who is dictating right now your outcomes? Who is it that's saying, but you've always been like this, so you can't change? Life's always done this to you. You can't change that. Who is it that's saying that to you right now? Maybe some of us need to change who we are listening to and who is dictating our life and what atmospheres right now are over your world. What atmospheres are over your life? What atmospheres are over your circumstances and the world in which you are living? What atmosphere dictates your home? What atmosphere, you know, creates your home? And I'm not just talking to parents. Anyone who lives in a house takes an atmosphere into that house. We know that. There's not just Matt and I that live in our home anymore. When our kids wake up grumpy, or more than likely when I wake up grumpy, it affects the atmosphere of the home. What atmospheres are we carrying that might be blocking what God wants to do in us. You know, maybe this morning, that delay or that interruption in your breakthrough might be there for one of two reasons. It might be there, firstly, to teach us something. And secondly, it might be there because God wants to do something for someone else along the way. God wants to do something over someone else's life along the way. And so this morning, just before we finish, I just want to say...